right, I want to turn to Ezekiel 37, verses 1 through 6. Ezekiel 37, 1 through 6. You can remember Ezekiel 37 is about the bones and 47 is about the water to the ankles. 37 and 47. Oh, man. All right, 37, 1 through 6. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "O sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.' This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord." Now, two things we need to note. First of all, I try to give you, when I start a summation, or what I feel the burden of the word of the Lord is. And I feel what God is saying to us right now is he wants us to find our individual place in his body. It is, we're in kind of a historical day. We're in kind of a historical day. Things are shifting gears. And we have to watch what the Lord is saying, what he's doing, so we don't get carried away into something that's not right. And what the Lord is saying, and I'll amplify this as we go along, God willing, but for you and for me, what the Lord wants us to find out is what our place is in the body of Christ. And there's two aspects to this. As you will notice, the one aspect here is sovereign. I don't know if you picked up on that when we read that. I will make breath enter you. I will attach tendons to you. I will put breath in you. And you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. One of our problems today is we have made Christianity altogether too much of a democratic process. It is not a democratic process. It works according to the will of God, and he is in control. The second aspect of this is our choice. And everything in salvation works on these two dimensions. The first and most important is God's will. And the second is our choice. And the two have to go together if we are to be part of the kingdom of God. It is not enough that we decide what we're going to do. It is not enough to know what God said he's going to do. They have to come together. And our big problem in America is that, and I've said this many times, but it bears repeating, our culture is so filled with opportunity that we have an enormous problem finding our place in the body of Christ. If our culture was a lot more primitive, a lot more lacking in opportunity, educational, financial, technological, if it were lacking in these things, it would be much easier. Because finding our place in the body of Christ is to a certain extent a function of time. Time. You only have, and I only have, so much time in the day. And we have to choose how we're going to spend that time. And finding our place in the body of Christ requires time. It requires thought. It requires concentration. It requires time set aside each day for hearing. It requires concentration because our minds, when we're apt to have so many problems and so many thoughts in our mind that it's hard to concentrate. You may notice when you get up in the morning, it's so hard to pull your mind together, to get your thoughts on something constructive. And otherwise, they run here and there. And if you get out of bed and you're just in time to grab some coffee and toast and look at the paper and rush to work, you got a bum start in the day. You got a bum start. See, right there, you've kind of shot yourself in the foot, because seeking your place in the body of Christ requires concentration. It's not enough to come to church by any means. It's not enough to have a desultory prayer and reading of the Bible and to get it over with and get on with the business of life. Finding our place in the body of Christ is the main business of life. And our jobs, although they get blown all out of proportion in importance, especially in corporate life, but not exclusively, they appear to be the main point of life. They appear to be the main point of life. And our jobs and our education become the main point of life. But seeking our place in the body of Christ is kind of left to, well, I hope something happens somewhere. And of course, as I've said before, with the young people, they figure when they get older, but the older people are so saddled with responsibility in a cash flow society of the magnitude of ours. Man, just to pay rent in this area, just to pay rent, makes it almost impossible for a young couple to get by without both of them working. And then this presents a problem with children. But unless the man is a professional and has a very good income, he can't live in this area. I mean, it's just, you can't pay $1,200-$1,500 a month for rent and have an average job. You can't do it. So it's either the man works two jobs or the man and the woman work, and then she spends three-fourths of what she earns on a babysitter. And it's a real catch-22. It's a real dilemma for anyone trying to live in this area, especially if you're close to the city part. And it's no simple thing. For those of you that are old enough that you've got your economic package under control, you're not aware of what it's like for younger people. They can't make ends meet. And so you talk to someone that's in that position about becoming a part of the body of Christ, and they say, well, that's great, but at this point in my life, it's a luxury. What's important is paying the rent and getting groceries. So, as I say, it isn't that way everywhere in the world. You know, you can get by a lot cheaper in some places in the world than you can here. And so they have other problems, but our problem is time. Our problem is time. We're not a reflective, meditative culture such as in India, where reflection and meditation are valued as being important. And this is true in Eastern cultures. They're not nearly as materialistic. They're getting that way because of the influence of television. But originally, their native cultural value is not on the acquisition of material things. Now, we can't picture that because it's so pervasive in America that we have to have this, and we have to have that, and we have to have the next thing. And we do to even survive, let alone amuse ourselves. And so we find a major problem. And it may be true that most members of the body of Christ, because the giant is awakening, and it's been prophesied, it's prophesied here, and it's been told by prophets in our day, I feel it strongly that the time has come for God to put together his body, because he has a purpose for it. But to find your place in it requires giving it everything that you have until your job becomes beans on the table to enable you to have enough strength and time to seek what it is. Now, when I say place in the body, I am not speaking primarily geographical. Now, that is included, or even what church you go to, because you ought to know where God wants you. And that in itself requires considerable prayer and thought. Just knowing where God wants you. And geographically. But it goes much deeper than that. It goes into the meaning of your life. Because you see, once you're called to be a saint, God has given you grace to minister according to the scripture. And if you don't find that, you've missed your calling. You've missed your life. I don't say you'll burn in hell forever, but I am saying that you've missed your destiny. There's not many people in the world, relatively speaking, called to be saints. And once you're called to be a saint, you're called to be a part of the body of the Messiah. And once that is true, everything else is secondary. And you can see how in America, how difficult that is to go against the core values of our culture, which are economic. So we must be alert to this. And you say, well, then what do I do? Well, what you do is you tell the Lord in no uncertain terms that I'm bound economically. I don't really have all that many options. So help. I want to put first things first. And the first thing is my purpose in life, the reason that you brought me into the world. And Lord, I don't want to be working with and miss the first priority of my life, because it has eternal consequences for God, for Christ, for other people, for your family, and for yourself. It has eternal consequences. You'd be surprised how real this game is. We get a spirit of inevitability because of the pressure of life. We feel, well, we're caught up, and we really have very few decisions, if you look at it. And we're kind of swept up in the current of... And, you know, you're talking a shift in my thinking and my perception of life and of myself and of eternity. Well, it's like on a PC, it's like on a notebook when you change from a disk drive to a CD-ROM. Probably a lot of you aren't familiar with that, but if you have a notebook computer, it will handle, at least mine, which is probably 4 years old, they're probably different now, but if you're going to use a disk, you have to put the disk drive in there, and if you're going to use a CD-ROM, you have to take out the disk drive, and put in the CD-ROM drive. And in order to do this, you have to notify the computer that you're doing a change of drives and push a few buttons and wait till it clears itself out and then take out your disk drive and put in your CD-ROM drive and then notify the computer again. And that's so true to life. When God begins to make radical changes in your life, they don't just happen. You got to push a few buttons. And so what you have to do as God is moving, we always want to know what God is saying right now. Really, the Christian life in its purest sense is a moment by moment interaction with Jesus with as few assumptions as possible. Living in the now. And so we're not concerned about this afternoon or the rest of our life. We're concerned, Jesus, what are you saying now? And what the Lord is saying now, he's talking about his body. And he's laying it on my heart to tell you that this issue of becoming a member of the body of Christ doesn't happen just because you're saved and speak in tongues. It's something that you have to present your body a living sacrifice. And it doesn't just happen. You can very easily, more easily than not, walk out of this church and forget what I'm talking about. And go on, because we've been on this subject now for the last two or three times. And just go on your way, and the years go by. And before you know it, you find yourself no longer... where does knowledge go? Help me with a word here. An older man came to me, and he said, I'm ready now to serve the Lord. I'll do anything God wants me to do. And I believe he was sincere. First, he told me that the sermon I'd preached was the best sermon he ever heard in his life, which probably set me up for his remark. I don't know. He said this, and I looked at him, and I thought, you're not eligible. God can't use you. You're not competent. You have destroyed your body and your mind and your family to the point that it's not possible for God to use you. And so it has proven. And Feeney has been written on that book as far as this world is concerned and the opportunity to serve God. But at one point, this gentleman had a real opportunity to serve the Lord. And so, you can render yourself incompetent and ineligible by just doing nothing, except just following your way. So it doesn't just happen. There has to come a point in your life at which you say, Father, I'm so bound with responsibilities and duties and I'm at this point in my life and it's really not very seemly for me to make radical changes. I'm coming up to the end of this particular row that I'm hoeing and I'd like to just finish this in peace and then I'll think about something else. Doesn't happen. You have to catch it when it comes by. Like on a merry-go-round, grab the brass ring. You have to get it when it goes by. And a lot of people will, and some won't. But I'm here to tell you, this is deadly serious business in terms of your life and your eternal destiny and the people that you hope to influence. So when we're talking about finding our place in the body of Christ, we're speaking only secondarily of geographical or of a given assembly. We're talking about the meaning of your life. And it seems that this concept has been somewhat latent during the 2,000 years of the church age, because God does move in times and seasons. And now God is picking up his option. He's taking up his option. Do you know what I mean by that? You've all dealt with enough real estate to know that you bind a certain thing with a contract so that no one can get in ahead of you. You have first right for purchase or whatever it is on your option. And God has an option on us. He has an option on his church. And he can let it lie. He can do whatever he wants to, but he's picking up his option on it. So what we're going to see today, the Christian church is exactly as it says in Ezekiel 37. It's a valley of dry bones. No, it's a valley of very dry bones. Thousands of competing denominations. Some of them that have the name Christian aren't Christian at all. And I don't want to mention particular groups, but they're simply not Christian. Well, how long does God let this go on until we all die and go to heaven? No, not according to the scripture. According to the scripture, in the last days, God is going to create an army. And I'm not talking now about the witnesses, the army of witnesses or anything. I'm talking about the Armageddon. I'm talking about God returning with his army. We talk about the Lord's coming. Well, when he's coming with his army. And this army is a body. See, there's a lot of metaphors. You know, wife, the Lamb, sons of God, brothers of Christ, and all that. But all the same group, just describing various roles and relationships. But this body, it will be an army that has come. It says that here in Ezekiel, that it's an army. But it's a body, and this is why this is important. This is why this is important. If it were just an army, we could say, well, you know, I hope to be in it. I'll try to be disciplined and do the Lord's will and not sin too much. But you can't be a member of a body that is not responsive to the head. Any member of your body that is not responsive to your brain is sick. It's sick. If it doesn't obey your brain, whether it's a member that you can see and move or whether it's internal or whatever it is, the brain controls it. The central nervous system controls it. And once that part of the body does not respond to the central nervous system, it is sick. And so one of the big problems that will arise upon us in America is learning absolute responsiveness to Christ. And that means slowing down our life enough that we can be aware of the now. Most of us, and I've worked as hard as anyone in the room, I worked myself into a nervous breakdown and then some 30 years later into a heart attack. That's about as good a record as anybody could have. Oh, and way before that, I worked myself sick trying to hold on a bunch of jobs. That was many years ago that I had to be carried out on a stretcher. Couldn't even get out to the ambulance. I was in Rochester. So I know what it is to work hard. I know what it is to work in the fields 9 hours a day. I know what it is to work in a machine shop. I know what it is to work as a dishwasher, working myself through Bible school out in Rush Young's Cafe in Point Loma. I don't know if it's still there or not. And education and different things. Of course, now I'm retired. I'm pastoring. I like that. That to me is very funny. But you can't talk to me about work. I'm working since I was around 15. My first job before that was newspapers. And after that, I was working on the New York, New Haven, and Hartford Railroad. Working on the counter car, washing dishes. So I wash dishes. I've had a lot of experience in that. But so you're not looking at somebody that's living in a dream world that doesn't know what work is. I know what work is, and I know what economic problems are. So we're on the same page with that. And I tell you, as a friend and a brother, you have to make a judicious decision in your life and say, my number one priority is becoming responsive to Jesus, because if I'm not, I can't be a member of the body if I'm not responsive, and I'm not a member of the body when the Lord comes, it does not include me. It's that serious. I'm not talking about heaven and hell. I'm talking about God's plan for the future. If you want to be returned with the Lord, you have to be in exact responsiveness to the head. And the only way that you can do that is by a constant remembrance throughout each day and night of who you are and what you are. There can be nothing that inflames your interest to the point that you're losing sight of your touch with Jesus. No matter how much you want to do something, no matter how involved you are in driving toward an objective, you have to keep reining yourself back and saying, Lord, is this you? Is this what you're saying? And when you're not doing that, you're not preparing yourself for what's coming. You're just going to go on in your Pentecostal life, but it's going to pass you by. This is the day of our visitation. This is the day of our visitation. And the Lord is being very clear about what He has in mind. He's ignoring, in the sense in which I'm speaking, the tumult in the world. That isn't where it is. God has that under control. What's important with God is you, as an individual, are you hearing from Jesus in your own way? We all don't hear words. But are you sure that you know that you're in the body of Christ? You're responding to the head at all times, because we have no guarantee that we're going to live another 10 years or another 5 years or till 2 o'clock this afternoon. We don't have that. And so the issue is now. Are you hearing from Jesus now? Do you know where you are now? Or are you going to wait and hope that there will be a day in which you can bring your accounts up to date? You've got to keep your accounts absolutely up to date with the Lord, so that any time He says anything at all to you, He doesn't have to plow through a bunch of resistance and doubt and fear that you're moving like a member of a body. Now, this has always been in the Scripture, Old Testament and New. But so was tongues, but it didn't break out universally until the beginning of the 20th century. Just because it's in the Bible doesn't mean it's always hot. Well, right now, what's hot is not Pentecost. What's hot now is the body of Christ. That's where it is now. That's what God is dealing with now. That's the challenge and the reproach now. It's the body of Christ. All right, I hope that's clear. Now, as we look here at our selected reading here, we pointed out the I will. This is something that God is going to do. Now, one might say, but this is talking about Israel after the flesh. No, well, yes, in a way, because there is a relationship between Israel after the flesh and Israel after the Spirit. Let me point that out to you. For example, Jerusalem, physical Jerusalem, is the only geographic area on this planet that God has chosen for His own. Okay? That's where tongues began. That's where the blood atonement was made. And so there's that relationship between the spiritual and the physical. And so this chapter is talking about both. And you say, well, is it Gentiles? No. Now, there's something that we need to remember. The first Christian church, the first body of Christ, comprised 5,000 Orthodox law-keeping Jews. Was never a Gentile church. Never. And it is not today. There is one olive tree, not two. There is not a Gentile olive tree. That olive tree has its roots in Abraham. And in the days of Christ, some of the physical branches were broken off, which shows that the olive tree is not physical Israel. They were broken off. The olive tree remains. And we, Gentiles, were grafted upon that tree trunk, upon that tree. We were grafted on it. According to the scripture, in the last days, God, well, we can be getting ready for that. That's in Romans 11, verse 25. In the last days, and the scripture says, when the fullness of the Gentiles come in, and some of the scholars tell us that word is full number. Do you see the sovereignty of God? When the full number of Gentiles have been added to that tree, it's all by God's sovereign will, then God will turn again to the Jews after the flesh. The olive tree in its purest form is the Lord Jesus Christ. Israel in its purest form is the Lord Jesus Christ. The promises of the Bible are to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we Gentiles have nothing. We have nothing. Nothing. God deals with Israel. We only have significance in the kingdom of God as we are part of the one Israel, the seed of Abraham. Now you must appreciate this to understand the 37th chapter of Ezekiel. Is he talking about Jews after the flesh? Is he talking about Jews after the spirit? Is he talking about Gentiles? What is he talking about? All the messianic promises in the Bible are to the Lord Jesus Christ. All these promises are to Christ. And Christ is the seed of Abraham. There are not two seeds. There is only the one seed. And you, if you are part of Christ, now, by saying part of Christ, I do not mean a member of the Christian religion. I don't mean that. When I say part of Christ, I mean part of Christ. And that's what we're grappling for today. That's what we're contending for. Because Christ, in order to bring about the purposes of God, keeps stepping back. And what worked for you today, and the grace you had today, won't work for tomorrow because the Lord will have stepped back. He does that individually and he does that to the church as a whole. He keeps stepping back and saying, abide in me here. Okay? We get there. Now abide in me here. Now abide in me here. Boy, I tell you, there's no day that that challenge isn't there. You can blow it off and say, well, I'm out of here. I'm going to go up in the Maine woods and hunt elk for a month. I've had it up to here. Well, up there in the Maine woods with the elk, the Lord's still saying to you, abide in me here. Abide in me here. He doesn't have any time to waste. He's doing the will of God. He's doing what he hears the Father saying. The Father doesn't want to waste any time. He's got a world full of people that are drinking themselves into a drunken stupor. And these are God's creatures, and the only solution is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it has pleased God that the Lord Jesus Christ worked through a body. And that's how we are. We have on our back the responsibility of these people in India and Pakistan and the Middle East and everywhere else that are suffering is on our back. Because there's no solution except in Jesus Christ. There's none. Not in politics, not in war, not in the armed services, nothing. Only Jesus Christ can bring peace and justice to the world. And He has chosen it to do it through an instrumentality called the body of Christ. You say, why didn't He do it 2,000 years ago? Because it takes that time to build what He is building. And we are approaching the climax of this thing. And we're building on everything that's gone before. And those people were challenged in their day, and we're being challenged in our day. And some of them love the preeminence like Diotrephes, and some of them ran off into the world and this and that, and so it is today. But in the meanwhile, this tree is growing. And you can be a part of it, but you can't be a part of it unless you give it all you have. A living sacrifice. God is concerned about this. Christ is concerned about this. They take no pleasure in people brutalizing each other. People stoned on drugs and worshiping demons. They take no pleasure in this, but there's no answer except in us. You say, well, there's other guys that are going to do it in some other church somewhere. No, they aren't. Oh, if you wait for other Christians to do it, you're going to wait a long time. Because they've got agendas of their own. And I know there's many of them that are on the track, and there's many of them that are not. I know from the literature that comes to me. But I want you to get a feel of the Jewishness of this thing. This is God's people. And you and I have been fortunate enough as Gentiles to be grafted in to the one seed of Abraham. And God is speaking to that seed. Now, He's speaking to the olive tree. He's saying, I'm taking up my option on you. It's getting close to the day when I'm going to return, and I'm not coming alone. And I'm not coming with people that do not respond to the head. This is a challenge of the morning. It's enormous. It's on me as much as it's on you. I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery. It's a mystery. And the mystery of the gospel is found in Colossians 1:27. What is it? Christ, the Messiah, in you. In you. It's a mystery. For 2,000 years, the church has been dealing with Christ with us. And now God says it's time. I'm taking up my option on this thing. I'm going to show you what it's all about. Christ will be with you, yes. But that's not the mystery of the gospel. It's that the Messiah wants to be formed in a body that He can use to bring justice to the world. That's the role of the Messiah, is to bring justice to the world. God didn't create the church to go to heaven. He created it to be an instrument that He could use to do something in this sin-cursed world of ours. And I think you'll agree with me, it certainly needs help today. And it isn't going to get better. So that you may not be conceited, He's talking to Gentiles. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number. God knows what that number is. And when the last Gentile dude has come in, the call of God has come on him, he's seen the Lamb of God on the cross, he's received God's Holy Spirit, bang, that's it for the Gentiles. Say, does God work like that? God always works sovereignly. I will, I will, I will. No one comes to Christ unless the Father draws him. You have not chosen me, I've chosen you. That's something we need to internalize, because it isn't congruent with democratic philosophy. And so, all Israel will be saved. Now, what that expression means is all that God has called in Christ without reference to physical birth. However, there is this relationship, as I pointed out to you in the beginning. God works in spiritual Israel and physical Israel at the same time. And now we see the movement of the Jews coming back to their land under great danger, and we see the counterpart in the Christian church as God is moving us out of our religious concept of what Christianity is to the place where we want to be part of what Christ is doing. We don't even know what it is. And many people feel a drawing to the land of Israel because the two run together. They run together. So you have to read this chapter with that in mind. And when God says, prophesy to these bones and come together, brother, sister, he's talking about the body of Christ. Not about Jews going back so they can sit in their bikinis on the shore of the Dead Sea. What is this? This isn't the body of Christ or the army of the Lord. That's what the Jews do. In fact, I saw in the paper there's a Palestinian girl, and she was all set to be a suicide bomber, and they told her, well, what you have to do is let down your hair and kind of dress like an Israeli woman so that you can get in there and blow up a few people. You know what her answer was? This is against my religion, and she refused to do it. A Palestinian girl. All on her way, had the belt measured and everything with the button that she pushed to blow herself up. And then they told her she had to look like an Israeli woman. She says, this is against my religion. She refused to. She says, I don't think God would be pleased with me. So no, just all the Jews trooping back to Israel doesn't mean a thing. Almost. What's important is the body of Christ. That's what everything in the Bible, what's important in the whole Bible is Christ. Amen. From the beginning, where it says, the seed of the serpent, and the seed, let's see, how's it go? The seed of the woman shall crush the serpent's head. Christ, right from the beginning. In fact, when God said it's not good for man to be alone, he was talking about Christ. Christ in the beginning, first chapter of Genesis, Christ in the last chapter of Revelation, and Christ all the way through. Including the entire Bible. And Israel was the natural backdrop against which God worked. And God has not forgotten them. Jerusalem is still God's real estate. And we're being made part of them. They're not being made part of us. So it does not behoove us to be proud. But to look and see what God has said. And so all the deliverer will come. Now, will you please look at this carefully? The deliverer will come, what? From Zion. Okay? And what's he going to do? Turn away godlessness from who? Right, not the world. Jacob. All right, now, Isaiah 59, verse 20. Remember the preposition from. What are you talking about? Talking about the body of Christ, the army of the Lord, what God is doing, what God is going to do, what God is doing now. Now look at the preposition. The Redeemer will come to. How many know there's a difference between from and to? Well, how do you put that together? First, God has to come to his people. And they have to repent. And then he's going to make them an army. And then they're going to return to the rest of Israel and remove the sin from them. So that all Israel will be saved. The whole house of Israel. He has to take out, God works this way all through the Bible, he takes out a remnant. And then that remnant is used of God to deliver his people. That's what the whole book of Judges is about, is God raising up an individual. Then he delivers his people. God raising up an individual, delivers his people. Well, God is raising up Christ, head and body, and through them, he's going to deliver Jacob. because the day will come.
The Jews will not be pleased with this statement, but
Jerusalem will be the Christian capital of the world. Because the word Christian basically is applied to Israel, by definition, the anointed of God. So you see how important it is that when God begins to pick up his option and do these things, that you be in the parade. You don't want to be left sitting as a member of the Christian religion when God is moving on the olive tree. You've got to find, first of all, where God wants you in terms of who you are and what you are, the identity of your person in God, and then it will follow that you'll be in the geographic area where you're supposed to be. Because this is no time to be floating around like a lone ranger. You'll be cut off. And you won't even realize it. You'll be led into delusion and you won't even realize it. That's the way it works. Unfortunately. So in verse 7. Now this is something God is going to do. Now for you and me as individuals, the only variable is whether we're a part. God's going to do it. But whether we're part of it is our choice. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Now, we have a spirit of ecumenicism in our day, where we want to join the Lutheran church with the Congregational church, and this church with that church, and make one great religious organization. That will not work. God will bring his people together. We don't have to work on ecumenicism. We have to work on our personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you get two people who are perfectly in faith in Christ, they're automatically one. They're one as God and Christ are one. They don't have to compromise or question doctrine or anything else. They come together on the basis of what they are in Christ. Does that make sense to you? So the effort that we have to make is not to go out and make peace with people of different doctrine. It's to make sure that we're responding to the head at every moment. And when you get two people doing that, they get together, there's a song, there's a dance. And Christ does the leading. I looked and tendons and flesh appeared on them and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. You know, that's a wonderful thing. Can you imagine the day, and it will come, when there are no denominational barriers to the true Christians? Doesn't that seem inconceivable? But you know, and I know that you know, that there are true Christians in just about every group. You can go anywhere you want, you find true Christians. But they're separated by these man-made walls. And so God will bring them together. That's what he's saying. And then he said, prophesy to the breath or to the wind. The problem here is the Hebrew word ruach can mean wind or it can mean spirit. The same thing is true in the Greek. Pneumata can mean wind or spirit. So it makes it, you have to kind of fill it in yourself. Because you could be saying prophesy to the spirit. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the Lord, sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath. Now that would support that it's referring to air. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain that they may live. Now God, when he looks down on his church, is slain. Where it's not spiritually alive the way he wants it. He wants it much more life than it has. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Now this is interesting because it could have said congregation. It could have said assemblage of saints. It could have said city. It could have said a whole bunch of things. Why army? Because the problem today is there's an enemy, a cherub, who doesn't even belong here, who's running the world. That's why. It's an army. And after you get him out of here and the demons out of here, you still have to deal with people who are self-willed, and that requires the rod of iron.
Before we have peace, we're going to have war. So God raises up as an army.
And breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Remember what he said? All Israel shall be saved. The whole house of Israel. Does that mean all the physical Jews? No. Because in Romans, Paul tells us they are not all Israel, which are Israel, but those who are called. Because you're in the physical lineage of Abraham, you have to remember Esau was in the physical lineage of Abraham. So was Jacob. And God said, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. And Paul uses that to say, not all Israel is Israel. So when he says the whole house of Israel, he means all who are part of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that day, there will be many, many Jews come to the Lord. As it says, the Redeemer will come out of Zion and turn away ungodliness from Israel. So revival is coming to the Jews. But first, there's a lot more suffering coming to the Jews, according to the Scripture. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, O my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Now, the Jews have a tradition that when Messiah comes, wherever they are, they will travel underground and then surface in Jerusalem. Phew, boy. A lot of subway activity going on there. But the truth is, where did the Lord ascend from? Where do you ascend from? Mount of Olives. Is that, if I remember correctly. All right. Remember what it says? This same Jesus shall come in like manner as you have seen him go. So when he comes, guess where he's going to come to? Mount of Olives. Sure. And he will raise people from the dead. He will literally raise his saints of all ages from the dead so they can stand once more in their land. Hallelujah. And we'll be looking on with them. See, in the typology, we represent Joseph's wife, Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, the priest of the sun. She, by marrying Joseph, became part of Israel because their two sons, who were Ephraim and Manasseh, Jacob said, these are mine. You can have the rest of your kids, but these are mine. Just like Simeon and Levi are mine. And he put Ephraim before Manasseh, though Manasseh was the older. He said, these are mine. And when he said that, they became Israel, tribes in Israel, even though they had a Gentile mother. And they are a strong type of us because the promise was to Ephraim that from his father Jacob was that you will be the father of many nations. And see, that was the original promise to Abraham in chapter 17, I think, of Genesis. Not one nation, Israel, but many nations. And so we come into Joseph. We come into the heir. See, Joseph became, he got the right of the firstborn because the older one, what was his name? The older boy, anyway, defiling thing, Reuben. And so he was the firstborn, but he lost it. And the right of the firstborn went to Joseph. And so from Joseph came Manasseh and Ephraim. And the promise to Ephraim is he'll be the father of many nations. So we are the many nations. We are made one Asenath representing us, representing the Gentile that is joined to the Jew, Joseph, and when he is reconciled to his brothers, we are there rejoicing. We are there rejoicing because our Savior's heart is for his brothers, the Jews after the flesh. See, we don't realize that sometimes. We think, well, you know, the Jews. The Jews, Jesus was born and raised in a Jewish household. All right? He's the Jew of all Jews. And his heart is for his brothers, the Jews. And he reached out. He said, there'll be one fold and one shepherd. But his heart is for the Jews. So this is all talking about Christ. And so he said, he goes on and he says, I will bring you back to the land of Israel. And see, this is playing out in the spirit realm. That's why people, all the Christians, want to go back to the land of Israel. I will open your graves. Then you will know when I open the graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord. Well, that's for the Jews after the flesh. But, you know, I had the sense when I was there that I was home. When I was in Israel, I just had the sense I was home. And it's crazy. One day, I was mistaken 20 times in one day for a Jew. I mean, it was a sign. It was a sign. People, one lady came up to me and was complaining about the streets. She thought that I was in a commissioner of on the street improvement or something. And all kinds of people. Oh, Lord, what in the world is going on here? And I began to count the times that I was mistaken for a Jew. And I thought, well, Lord, that's kind of your sense of humor. But, you know, that's our land. New York isn't our land. San Diego is our land. Israel's our land. That's our land. But out from there will go the word of the Lord to all the nations of the earth. Think of it. Out from Jerusalem, and from Zion, the law, and from Jerusalem, the word. Oh, hallelujah. All right. And then notice, son of man, take a stick of wood and write on it belonging to Judah. That's the Jews. What stick is that? What stick is it? There's only one stick that means anything. The cross. That's the cross. You find it in Ephesians 2, verse 15. The one new man. We're reconciled to the Jews by the cross. Judah represents the Jews. That's where we get the name Jew, is from Judah. All right. And then he says, and who do you think would be the other stick? From what I told you. I told you. Ephraim. And all the house of Israel associated with him. That's us. That's us. And join them together in one stick, so they will become one in your hand. When your countrymen ask you, won't you tell us what you mean by this? Zeke, what in the world are you babbling about? Say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I'm going to take the stick of Joseph, which is in Ephraim's hand, and of the Israelite tribes associated with him, and join it to Judah's stick, making them a single stick of wood, and they will become one in my hand. Behold, before their eyes, the sticks you have written on, and say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I will take the Israelites out of the nations where they have gone. I will gather them from all around and bring them back into their own land. See, that's happening. That's happening. I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel. There will be one king over all of them, and they will never again be two nations or be divided into two kingdoms. Of course, he's referring here to Israel and Judah, the original splitting them up. They will no longer defile themselves with their idols and vile images with any of their offenses, for I will save them from all their sinful backsliding, and I will cleanse them, and they will be my people, and I will be their God. You see, God can work sovereignly. I will do it. I will. We could think of some of the sovereign revivals of history, like in Wales. God just came down and he did it. The dance halls closed. All the taverns and everything else, and the miners were down there singing hymns. God just did it. And he can do it at any time he wants to. It's not on our back. That's God's responsibility. Our responsibility is to obey the head. All right, then he goes over, David, my servant, will be their prince forever. Of course, that's Christ. I will make a covenant of, with them. It will be an everlasting covenant. I will establish them and increase their numbers, and I will put my sanctuary among them forever. My dwelling place will be with them. I will be my God. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord. I make Israel holy when my sanctuary is among them forever. And we've been grafted into that. That word will come to pass. I mean, the sun may not rise in the morning, but that word is going to come to pass. And God is saying to us today, it's time. I'm beginning to move. I'm beginning to take my people back to their land, and I'm picking up my option on my Christian people to prepare an army. And if you want to be part of it, now's the time to go for it. And don't get bogged down with your life, your secular life and your economic life, because that is passing away and it doesn't mean anything. You have been called to be a saint. You have been called to be part of the body of Christ, and I have given you various gifts and things, and now I want you to find out what they are and to live in them and be them, for I am the Lord who has called you to this, and I want you to obey me, and you can rejoice forever with that which I am going to do through my people. Shall we stand? Hallelujah.